Two notes before we start. First of all, the source sheet packet is double-sided, so just make sure to pay attention to that. It is printed on both sides. There's a lot of sources, a lot of pages this week, so I made it double-sided. Second of all, today's class, Mitzvah Hashem, will have two parts. We'll start off with the introduction to Haftiris, as it says on top of your source sheet. We'll talk a little bit about the concept of Haftiris. And then Mitzvah Hashem, hopefully we'll be able to find a nice segue into this week's Haftarah. So let's see if we could do that, B'siyata D'Shemaya.
Segue?
What?
Segue into?
Mm-hmm. We know that unfortunately, often, we find ourselves doing things, do them all the time. And because we do them all the time, we don't put in too much thought as to why we do them. So we know that we go to shul every Shabbos morning, and we daven, shacharis like regular, we read from the Torah, then we read Haftarah, move on to Musaf, we go home, and we go through it every week by week, over and over and over again. But it's worthwhile to take a few moments and to discuss a little bit why is it that we read something called the Haftarah, and why it's called the Haftarah. So let's talk a little bit about that. And the first question we'll discuss is in the beginning of the source sheet, there's an outline of what we're going to talk about. First question is, why do we read the Haftarah? Reading of the Torah was instituted much earlier on by Moshe Rabbeinu, by Ezra, different periods of Torah during the week and on Shabbos. They were instituted by Moshe Rabbeinu and by Ezra. But where did the Haftarah come from? So we'll go through four different explanations, four different suggestions that are found in the Rishonim and the Achronim, why we read the Haftarah. It seems like it wasn't really 100% clear to anybody why we read the Haftarah. We find this mentioned in the Mishnayos and the Gemara that there is such a concept of the Haftarah, but it seems like it wasn't clear, and therefore we end up with a whole bunch of different explanations. So let's start with the first one. This is brought in the Sefer HaParadeis from Rashi and the Shiboli HaLeket. The Gemara Maseches Brachos tells us that the ideal way to daven is to first come to shul, spend some time preparing for davening, then spend some time davening, and spend a little more time in shul after the davening. The Gemara says the Chasidim Horishonim, the earlier pious men, they were Shoyin Shah Achas and Espadlin, waited for 1 hour and they davened, then they would daven for an hour, and then they again stayed around in the shul for an hour after the davening. Why? What's the point? It's easier to understand why they have to come early before davening, they have to prepare, get themselves ready to daven, to stand in front of Hashem, get themselves in the right mindset, to disconnect from everything else they were busy with. Then, we understand it takes time to daven, but why the time after davening? And the answer seems to be that a person has to ensure that during davening, not halfway out the door. If a person knows right after davening, he has to go to a meeting, he has to be there, he has to go there, he has to take care of something, he spends davening halfway out the door, his mind's already on the next thing that he's going to do. But if a person plans ahead of time to stay in shul after davening, he's not going on to whatever all his other busyness and all his other things that he has to take care of right after davening, that gives him the ability to concentrate and focus during davening. He's not going anywhere so fast. There's no need for him to start thinking about what's coming next. So that's why the Chazal tell us that ideally a person should spend time in shul after davening as well. This way, during the davening, he's set, he's focused, and he's not distracted by everything else. So the Sefer HaParadeis and the Shvei Leket say that the custom was that after davening, people would stay in shul, and they would study a number of different things. They would study from the Nevi'im, they would study Mishnayos, they would review the different ideas that they had heard from the Rabbeim, from their teachers, they would review them. And that's how they spent their time after davening, and then after a while they would go out and go to work in the fields, go do what they had to do. So they say that that came to an end when people were not as wealthy and they felt the necessity to work more. They needed to work more hours to be able to earn the money that they needed to live. So they no longer had the luxury of being able to stay in shul for an hour after davening and to study all these various different topics. However, they didn't want to completely give up the study of the Nevi'im, and therefore they took that study of Nevi'im that they used to do every day after the davening, and they moved it to Shabbos. Shabbos, no one was in a big rush, no one was going to work anyway, so they moved that study of the Nevi'im to Shabbos, and that's what we call the Haftarah, that they would read from the Nevi'im in public, all together, on Shabbos. And that's what we know as the Haftarah, and that's where it came from. It took the place of the study of Nevi'im that people used to do after davening. That is the explanation of the Sefer HaParadeis and the Shibeli HaLeket. Again?
So why doesn't the synagogues, since it's 5 days of study here on Shabbos, why can't the synagogues spend more time reading and explaining that to... that was your Torah. I'm sorry, you heard me.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
Next, we have the explanation of the Abu Draham and the Levush. The Abu Draham and the Levush say that at some point in history, the Sefer HaTishbi identifies this as in the time of the Greek king Antiochus, when the first day of the month of Kislev, coming up to Chanukah. We know about King Antiochus from Chanukah. So he says it was at the time of the king, Greek king Antiochus, there was a decree that was made that the Jewish people couldn't read from the Torah in public. Amongst the other things that we know that they made gezeiros, they made decrees about, they decreed that the Jewish people may not read from the Torah in public. So the Jewish people had a problem. Part of the davening on Shabbos is to read from the Torah, and they can no longer do it in public. So in order to replace that, so to speak, obviously it's not a real full replacement, but to somewhat replace the reading of the Torah that was lost from Shabbos, so instead they would read a corresponding piece in the Navi. They would find a piece in the Navi that corresponded to some theme of the Parsha, and they would read from the Navi instead. At least they shouldn't go without reading anything at all, they shouldn't be totally uprooted, completely nullified the reading of the Torah on Shabbos. So instead they had the reading of the Navi, of the Nevi'im, to replace it. Now, even though that decree was eventually rescinded, that decree eventually went away, but this institution of reading from the Navi remained, and that is what we know as the Haftarah. That's the second explanation. Then we have a third explanation. The Sefer HaMachriya, which is written by the Tosis Rid, who was one of the Rishonim, so he brings a question that Rabbeinu Tam asked. The Mishnah in Megillah talks about the reading of the Torah, when we read from the Torah, what we read from the Torah, and it says that on Shabbos morning we read from the Torah and we have Haftarah. Shabbos by Mincha we read from the Torah, but there is no Haftarah. That's what it says in the Mishnah Megillah, and that's what we're familiar with. However, there's a Gemara in Maseches Shabbos. Gemara in Maseches Shabbos quotes Rabbi Achtavodi Bar Masno. Rabbi Achtavodi Bar Masno says that when Yom Tov falls on Shabbos, then the one who reads the Haftarah at Mincha does not mention Yom Tov in the brachos. We know that there's two instances of when we, well, actually one instance of where we read the Haftarah by Mincha, right? That's on a fast day. Anytime there's a fast day, actually there's three different kinds, right? There's a regular fast day, there's Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur, right? There's three different kinds of Haftarahs. Actually, the Tisha B'Av Mincha Haftarah is the same as the regular fast day, but there's, on the fast days, we read Haftarah by Mincha. Bachtabali by Master says, when Yom Tov falls on Shabbos, so then Shabbos requires reading Haftarah by Mincha. Yom Tov does not require reading Haftarah by Mincha. So therefore, he says that when the brachos of the Haftarah are said, only Shabbos is mentioned in those brachos, and not Yom Tov. Even though it is Yom Tov, but since Yom Tov doesn't call for the reading of the Haftarah by Mincha, so therefore, no mention of Yom Tov need to be made. However, Shabbos is what requires the Haftarah to be read by Mincha, and therefore Shabbos is mentioned. And Rabbeinu Tam asks the obvious contradiction. The Mishnah Megillah says that no Haftarah is read on Shabbos by Mincha. And the Gemara seems to say there was Aftorah read on Shabbos by Mincha. On Yom Tov not, but on Shabbos yes. So in order to reconcile the Mishnah and the Gemara, Rabbi Tam said there's actually two different kinds of Aftorahs. There's Aftorah that was instituted by Ezra. Ezra, who was the leader of the Jewish people, when he came back from exile in Babel and Babylonia, and they built the second base Hamikdash. So Ezra instituted that the Haftarah should be read. And that Haftarah is what we're familiar with, the Haftarah that comes from the Nevi'im. We read from Sefer Yeshayah, so from Malachi this week, next week from Hosea, from Avadia, Yirmiyahu, all the different Haftarahs we read from the Nevi'im, Malachim. That was instituted by Ezra. And that was required of all the Jewish people, that Ezra instituted that all the Jewish people should read a Haftarah on Shabbos by Shachris, but not by Mincha. In certain places, they had a custom to read a Haftarah on Shabbos by Mincha as well. That was just a custom in certain places. And that Haftarah, says Rabbi Tam, wasn't from the Nevi'im, that came from the Ksuvim. I'm not sure exactly which parts of the Ksuvim, whether it was Tehillim, or Mishle, or from the Chomish Megillos, or Divrei Hayomim, who knows what, whatever it was, but that was Haftarah, which was a customary in certain places, that by Shabbos, by Mincha, they also read a Haftarah, and that came from the Ksuvim. And that's what Rav Achtabavi, Bar Master, is discussing in Masechet Shabbos. He's talking about that customary Haftarah, which was only a custom for Shabbos and not for Yom Tov, and therefore, the brachos that were said when that Haftarah was read only mentioned Shabbos and not Yom Tov. That's what Rabbeinu Tam says. So according to Rabbeinu Tam, this was an institution of Ezra. So again, just to review the first three approaches that we have one approach from the Sefer HaParadeis and the Shemuel HaLeket, and they say that the Haftarah came to replace the study of Navi, which had been done after davening every day during the week. But they came to a point they could no longer do it, so they moved it to Shabbos. We had a second suggestion from Abu Jram al-Lavush, that there was a point in history, which the Sefer HaTishbi, was from around the beginning of the 16th century, says that this decree was from the time of the Greek King Antiochus, who was decreed they couldn't read publicly from the Torah. So instead of reading from the Torah, they read from the Nevi'im. And Rabbeinu Tam tells us that it was instituted much earlier by Ezra HaSefer. So now I want to jump for 1 second to the next issue. And there's another explanation of here, what's the source of why we read the Haftarah. But I want to jump for a minute to the next question of why is it called the Haftarah? Why is it called the Haftarah? What does that mean? What does it represent? Here we have on page 2, the first explanation is from the Abu Jram. Abu Jram says, actually the Abu Jram has a few different suggestions, but one suggestion from Abu Jram is that the root of the word Haftarah is from the word potter. We're familiar with the word potter, which means to be exempt. So he says the word Haftarah relates to the explanation that we quoted from Abu Jram before of why we read the Haftarah. That corresponds to the fact, the reason why we read the Haftarah is because originally it came to replace the reading of the Torah when they weren't able to read it in public, as we mentioned earlier. So he says that the word that came to be called Haftarah because it was a way of exempting themselves from their obligation to read from the Torah. There was an obligation to read from the Torah. They couldn't read from the Torah itself. So to pater themselves, to exempt themselves from their Torah reading obligation, they read from the Nevi'im, and therefore it was called the Haftarah. That's how the Abu Jram explains the name Haftarah. It came to pater, to exempt from the Torah reading requirement through reading from the Navi. Next, we have Rabbeinu Tam. Rabbeinu Tam says the word Haftarah comes from the word Peter. It's not Peter, it's Peter. Peter. Peter means to open. As we find when the Torah talks about redeeming a firstborn child or a firstborn animal, right? The firstborn is referred to Peter Rechem, the one who opens up the womb. The first child who opens up the womb of the mother is called a Peter Rechem. Right? That's the firstborn child. Peter means to open up. So many times it's like this. The halacha is that during the reading of the Torah, one is not allowed to talk at all. He may not converse even in Divrei Torah. One may not speak even words of Torah during the reading of the Torah. Once the Torah reading concludes, then we come to the Haftarah. So then, one, the prohibition of speaking words of Torah is over, that no longer applies, and therefore one theoretically could speak words of Torah. It's not recommended, one should listen while the Haftarah is being read and not speak words of Torah, but Rabbi Nutam seems to say, this doesn't seem to be the halacha as we paskin it in Shulchan Aruch, but Rabbi Nutam's opinion seems to have been that once the Torah reading was finished, then at the time of reading the Haftarah, one is not prohibited to speak in words of Torah. So therefore he says that the reading of the Haftarah signifies the it's an opening. Now that prohibition, that iser of conversing in words of Torah, now one can open up and speak in words of Torah. That is the explanation of Rabbeinu Tam. The Machzor Vitri has a third suggestion. Machzor Vitri says that the root of the word Haftarah is like similar to the word niftar. Niftar means to take leave. Right? It talks about haniftar mechaveiro, is someone who takes leave of his friend, he should take leave of him with words of Torah. Right? Haniftar mechaveiro is someone who passes away, it's called a niftar, it takes leave. So it comes to the word niftar, to take leave. Why? Because the Torah, the Haftarah, is the conclusion, it's the end of the Torah reading section of the davening, and therefore we take leave with the Haftarah of this section of the davening. There's one, the Shacharis, and there's another section of the davening of reading of the Torah. With the Haftarah, that's the ending and the conclusion, which we take leave of the Torah reading section of the davening. The Abu Dram, and another suggestion, says something slightly different. He says that the Torah reading is part of the Shacharis portion of the davening, and therefore, the Haftarah represents the conclusion and taking leave of the Shacharis part of the davening, and then we move on to Musaf. So once again, we have three explanations of why the reading from the Nevi'im after the reading from the Torah is called Haftarah, either because it was a time when there was a decree that they couldn't read from the Torah in public, they exempted themselves, they were potter from reading of the Torah by reading the Haftarah, or because at the time of after reading the Haftarah, one could open up and is then is permitted to speak words of Torah, which one was not allowed to do during the reading of the Torah. Or according to the Machzor Vitri, and slightly different in the Abu Dram, that this is the conclusion, take leave of either the Torah reading portion of the davening or the Shacharis portion of the davening. Now I'd like to go back to the fourth reason of why we read the Haftarah. And that's from Rav Reuven Margolios. Rav Reuven Margolios in his Sefer Nefesh Chaim on Shulchan Aruch, he writes that the reason why we read Haftarah is because there were some people, he identifies them as the Tzedokim, who claimed that the Nevi'im and the Ksuvim, they're not part of the Torah. Yeshua, Shoiftim, Shmuel, Tehillim, Mishlei, Devei Hayomim, Ezra, Nechemya, all the five Megillos, they weren't part of the Torah. The five books, the five Chumashim, that's the Torah, and everything else doesn't have the status of the Torah, everything else is not considered Torah. So to oppose their view, to show that we don't agree with them and that they're wrong, so they instituted to read from the Nevi'im to give the Nevi'im similar treatment to the Torah. Just as we read from the Torah, so also right afterwards we'll read from the Nevi'im to show the honor and the respect, the validity of the Nevi'im, that they're equal to the Torah, they're just as well part of the Torah. And if you look in number 2, Ois Beis, the bottom of page 2, this idea comes from the Medrash Tanchuma. Medrash Tanchuma says, "Kshaba Asaf." When Asaf came along, Asaf is a name that comes up in Tehillim, Mizmor L'Asaf. We just said it on Tuesday. The Shir Shalim on Tuesday starts off, Mizmor L'Asaf. Asaf, who was Asaf? There's actually a discussion in the Medrash elsewhere about who this Asaf was. There was a child, the descendant of Korach, whose name was Asaf. There's a Machlokes in the Medrash, if this is the same person, who is also the same descendant of Korach, or it's a separate person who was Navi, but he definitely contributed to Tehillim. So Kshaba Asaf, when Asaf came, Hischel Loimar, he began to say, Ha'azino Ami Toirosi. Right, this is a quote from Tehillim, Perek Ayin Ches, Pasuk Aleph, as you can see. Ha'azino Ami Toirosi, listen my nation to my Torah. So skipping a little bit of the Medrash, it says, Amri Yisrael Asaf, Jewish people said to Asaf, "V'chiyesh Torah acheres she'ata oimer hazina amu teirasi." I also said, "Listen to my Torah." So Jewish people say to Asaf, "Is there another Torah?" You say, "My Torah," as opposed to listen to my Torah, not his Torah. Like as if Havdalel Havdol is having a debate over here. Right? Listen to my Torah as opposed to his Torah. Right? What other Torah is there? We already accepted Torah from Har Sinai. That's the one Torah. That's what there is. What are you talking about? Omar Lohem, he said to them, no. Poishe Yisrael Oimrim, the sinners, the Jewish people, they say, Shanadim Vaksuvim ain't on Torah. The Nevi'im and the Ksuvim are not Torah. They don't believe in them. They say, yeah, it was made up. It's not part of the Torah. It's not true. We don't believe in it. Shinemar, it says, where do we see that? Lo Shamanu B'Koil Hashem Elokeinu, you didn't listen to the voice of Hashem, our God, Oleches B'Soyroisov Ashenosan L'Foneinu B'Yad Avodov HaNevi'im. To go in the ways, Oleches, to go B'Soyroisov in the ways of his Torah, Ashenosan L'Foneinu, that he placed in front of us, B'Yad Avodov HaNevi'im, in the hands of his servants, the Nevi'im. Haresh HaNevi'im Iksuvim Torahim. You see, it calls that which is found in the hands of the Nevi'im, it calls it Torah. Oleches B'Soyroisov, to go in the Torah that he placed in front of us in the hands of the Nevi'im. So you see, the words of the Nevi'im are the words of Torah. Therefore he said, listen, my nation, to my Torah, meaning to say that the Torah, what I tell you is Torah, which includes the Nevi'im and the Ksuvim, you should listen to that, you should hear the words of the Torah, including the Nevi'im and the Ksuvim, not limited to just the five Chumashim. So the Reuven Margolius tells us that it was because of this that they instituted the reading of the Haftarah to combat those who claim that the Nevi'im and the Ksuvim were not valid, they didn't believe in them, so we give equal treatment to the Nevi'im to read from them as well, just as we do from Torah. So that we saw in the Pasuk, quoted in the Medrash, Sefer Daniel, it says that they didn't listen to the words of the voice of Hashem to go in His Torah that Hashem gave us in the hands of His servants in the Nevi'im. The first pasuk of this week's Haftorah, the next source, number 3, Gimel. The first pasuk is the beginning of Sefer Malachi, the last of the books of the prophets. The last of the Nevi'im is the book of Malachi. It says, Maso Devar Hashem El Yisroel B'yad Malachi. It's here they translate it as the burden. But Masa is a load. The load, the word of Hashem, is the message of Hashem El Yisrael to the Jewish people, Biyad Malachi, in the hands of Malachi. So what does this mean, that it was to the Jewish people in the hands of Malachi? What does that mean? So if you take a look in the next source, number 4, Yisdalid, another quote from the Medrash Tarchuma in Parshas Yisroi. Parshas Yisroi is the giving of the Torah at Har Sinai. The Medrash goes on the pasuk Vayidaber Elikim Es Kol Advarim Ho'ele Leimor Anoichi Hashem. Hashem spoke all these words to the Jewish people. We have the Aseres HaDibrois, Anoichi Hashem, Mayim Hashem, your God. Omer Rab Yitzchok, Yitzchok says, Af Mash HaNevi'im Asidun L'Hisnabois, even that which the Nevi'im, the prophets, eventually say as prophecy, Kulam Kiblu Mehar Sinai. They all received, they all accepted the Nevu'ah, the prophecy that they were going to say later on. It all, they got it at Har Sinai. The Neshamois, their souls were there at Har Sinai. They received their Nevuah, and later on they would say it to the Jewish people. Again, skipping a little bit in the words of the Medrash, it says, V'cheinu oimer, and so it says, Maso devar Hashem biyad malachi. Again, the load, this package, the word of Hashem, biyad malachi, was in the hand of malachi. What does it mean? Al malachi lo yemar. It doesn't say on malachi, that it came to malachi. Ela biyad malachi, rather it was in the hand of malachi. Lamedcho, to teach you, shekvar hoiso ha-nevuah biyodo nehar Sinai. The point is, this wording of the pasuk biyad malachi, that it was in the hand of malachi, meaning to say it wasn't something that came to him just now, immediately before he said it. Rather, it was something that was in his hand. It was something he had with him the whole time. It was something that he received, that he accepted from Hashem at Har Sinai, and later on, when the right time came, then he gave it over to the Jewish people. To teach us that everything that the Nevi'im said was given to them at Har Sinai. Don't have any doubt about what the Nevi'im say, whether it's Torah or it's not Torah, it's all the same Torah. It all came at Har Sinai when Hashem gave the Torah to the Jewish people. And the Nevi'im, their neshamos who were present at Har Sinai, they were infused with these messages that later on would come the time to give over to the Jewish people. And only later on when they came to the world, the neshamos descended to the world in their bodies, and the right time came, And they gave over those nevuahs. So the nevuahs, it's not new ideas that the Nevi'im got from Hashem that they never existed before, separate from the giving of the Torah at Har Sinai. No, those were given at Har Sinai as well. It wasn't the time for them to be revealed to the Jewish people. It didn't come until later on. But everything that appears in the Nevi'im was given to the Nevi'im at Har Sinai, only to be given over later at the proper time to the Jewish people.
Rabbi Avigdor Miller said that the angels said the Psalms, and David wrote them down at a much later time. But they had been.
Okay.
Yeah. Right. Same kind of.
Right. So that's our connection between the first part of our class and the Haftarah, as we move now into the Haftarah. This is where Rabbi Magolias tells us the reason why we read the Haftarah is because there were those who denied the validity of the Nevi'im and the Ksuvim. They said they weren't part of Torah. And the first pasuk in our Haftarah is the proof against that. The first pasuk in our Haftarah, which uses the language, the message of Hashem to the Jewish people, Biyad Malachi, in the hand of Malachi, the Medrash tells us in Pashas Yisroi that indicates that the Nevuah, the prophecy of Malachi, was given to him already, just like all the other Nevi'im, at Hasnai, and it was only later on, at the proper time, that he gave it over to the Jewish people. But the Medrash goes further. Take a look. V'loi ha-Nevi'im bilvad, and not only the Nevi'im, Elo'af kol ha-Chachomim shehoyu v'sha'asidim lihiyois, but also all the Chachomim, any person who studies Torah, who were and will be, anyone who ever existed and everyone who will exist, they were there at Har Sinai and they received from Hashem Torah at Har Sinai. They received from Hashem their portion of Torah at Har Sinai to be revealed at the proper time to the world. Shenemar, it says, Asadvorim ho'ela, these words, deep in Hashem el kol kahalchem. These words Hashem spoke to your entire congregation, to everyone. Any Jew who was and who will be was present at Har Sinai and he received his portion of Torah, his unique portion of Torah, which only he can reveal to the world. He received it at Har Sinai, and it's his job to give it over at the right time to the Jewish people. It's a tremendous thing. Every person, it's not just the Nevi'im, every person has their portion of Torah. That portion of Torah was given to them at Har Sinai. It was given to them and to them only at Har Sinai. They have it with them, and it's waiting there for the person to take it, to develop it, and to bring it out and expose it to the world. It doesn't happen automatically. A Navi didn't become a Navi automatically. A Navi had to develop himself to become a Navi to give over his message. But that message was with him the whole time. And if he wouldn't have developed himself, he wouldn't have turned himself, been worthy of being the Navi that he ended up being, then that message perhaps would have been stuck, would have been locked up for eternity. Every person received by Har Sinai his portion, his section in Torah, and it's a person's job to work on himself, to develop himself, to be able to expose and to bring out that section in Torah, that part of the Torah that he was given, and to give it over to the Jewish people. It's a responsibility, it's a privilege and responsibility that each one of us have to make sure that the part of Torah that was given to us, that it shouldn't be lost to the world. We have to find that section in the Torah, that portion of Torah that was given to us, and to bring it out and to reveal it to the rest of the world. Let's move on to number 5, source number 5. We'll continue in the words of the Haftarah. What is the message of Malachi to the Jewish people? He says, "Ohavti eschem, Omer Hashem. I loved you. I love you," says Hashem. "Va'amartem," and you say, or perhaps we'll say, "Bamo ahavtonu." With what do you love us? Is it not that Esau, the brother of Yaakov, says Hashem, "V'oyhav es Yaakov," and I love Yaakov. Pasuk Gimel says, "There's Esau sonesi, and Esau I hate. V'osim es horov shemama, therefore I will make his mountains where he lives desolate. There's nachalosoi l'sanoi smidbar, and I'll make his inheritance and give it over to the snakes of the desert of the wilderness." Again?
It says hated, past tense.
Right. Okay. Yes, it's correct. The literal translation is hated.
Is that be that when they were alive, you know, that Hashem felt that way about them, but now when Malachi is saying this, they're already nifter. So it would be appropriate to say the past tense.
Okay, so I don't... We'll see. Does Esav refer here to the person Esav or to the progeny of Esav, the nation of Esav? So we'll try to explain these psukim. They're a little cryptic, a little unclear. We'll try to explain them a little bit. Yes?
There seems to be a time difference. Yitzchak was constantly, you know, being pushed by the listing from one place to the other.
Okay.
Dug as well as he filled, well as dug as well as he filled, as well as dug.
Okay.
All of a sudden, shows up with his general, and he says, "I want to make a treaty with you." Well, what, you know, he was pushing Yitzhak around. What caused him to make the treaty? Well, you know, there's commentary that it was Esav who caused him to make the treaty. Just like Esav, just like David HaMelech, had a band of marauders that were with him. And they frightened, you know, the Philistine, and they made a treaty so that Esav wouldn't attack the Philistine because he was very effective. And so he was a warrior.
Okay.
And as David was a warrior.
Okay.
Now, the line is between warrior and murderer.
Okay.
And it was only after the determination was made that Esav was more of a murderer than he was a warrior, that Hashem, you know, looks at him, and because Yitzhak is enjoying these benefits, and he even honored his father by not killing his brother while he was alive, and you know, so it's only after these things where the Lord says, where Hashem says, "I hated him, and I'm going to curse his progeny." And of course, he cursed Rome, and Rome was destroyed.
Okay.
And it didn't live on. So, I think that there's a small amount to the story that's not told, number one. And number two, that there's a timing issue here. And of course, Malachi is speaking way in the rears of what had happened between the brothers and the father. So, you know, it's just an observation that you can't look at Esav and say, "Evil, evil, evil, evil," because he wasn't evil, 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 evil.
Okay, I'd rather not discuss Esav specifically so much, but I'd rather focus on the psukim here. There's what's talked about, perhaps later we could talk about it. There's many different views on exactly how to perceive Esav. But it's a good observation. Let's leave it for now. We could talk about it perhaps later. So we have two psukim over here. We have a dialogue, a conversation between Hashem and the Jewish people, which is being presented by Malachi, and it's a little bit difficult to understand. Hashem starts off saying, "I love you," or literally, "I have loved you," and to which the Jewish people respond, Malachi responds on behalf of the Jewish people. Hashem says, "You would respond that b'mo'ahavtonu, with what do you love us?" So that question itself is not so clear. What does it mean with what do you love us? But on the simple level, it would seem to mean, well, how do you show us that you love us? To which the response is, well, Esav and Yaakov were brothers, and I love Yaakov, and I hated Esav. How does that answer the question? So there's some explanation that needs to be given over here. So let's start out with the simplest explanation given by the commentaries on the page, the more pshat commentaries. So the Zavid says, the Malbim explains the psukim like this as well. And the idea over here is that Hashem says to the Jewish people, "I love you." And the Jewish people, we have to remember, put this in context a little bit. This is by the beginning of the second Beis Hamikdash. The Jewish people had just come back from Babel. And when the Jewish people came back from Babel, they were not in the best shape. Many of them were married to non-Jewish women. They were extremely ignorant. They might have meant well, but they were extremely ignorant. They had they had very much assimilated into the Babylonian culture for the 70 years that they were in Babel, and they came back extremely ignorant. I believe that at least there are those who say that they weren't familiar with the Hebrew language even when they came back. There was a lot of work to be done. And Hashem says to the Jewish people, I love you, despite the fact that you're ignorant, despite your shortcomings. Hashem says, from my end, I still love you. And we'll see later in the Pesukim later, Hashem has complained against the Jewish people. But we'll get to that shortly. For now, Hashem says to the Jewish people, I love you. From my end, the relationship is still here, I love you. And the Jewish people respond to Hashem. They say, Ba'amartan, you say, Ba'mo ahavtanu. You love us, do you really love us? You love us for who we are? Perhaps you love us because of where our forefathers were. Abram, he spread your name throughout the world. Yitzchak Avinu was willing to give his life up for you. Yaakov Avinu, he educated all 12 of his sons to serve you. He was completely dedicated to serving you. So you loved our forefathers, you loved them. So therefore, that's why you shall love to us. Do you really love us for who we are? To which Hashem responds, well, let's approach this from a rational perspective. It says, Halo Ach Esav LeYaakov. Esav and Yaakov, they're brothers. They're full brothers. Not like Yitzchak and Yishmael, who were brothers only from the father, not from the mother. Halo Ach Esav LeYaakov. Esav and Yaakov, they're brothers, right? From the father and from the mother. Yet, Voyad Es Yaakov, and still, I love Yaakov, Ves Esav Som Esi, and I hate Esav. So how can you tell me the reason why I love you is because of who your forefathers are? Because you come from Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, come from Sarah and Rivka. Esav comes from the same people. Esav was Yaakov's brother. So how can you say that it's only because of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov that I love you? Certainly there's some element of that. We say every day in Shemayin Esrei, like Avraham, like Yitzchak, like Yaakov, our relationship with Hashem is somewhat comes as a fact that we're the progeny of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. But it's not completely, says Hashem. If that was the case, I would love Esav as well. I love Yaakov and I hate Esav. That's an indication that I love you because of who you are, not only because of who your forefathers were. And that's a simple explanation of the Pesukim, as I mentioned, that it says the Metzudah, it's the Malbim as well. But there are a number of other explanations of the Pesukim, and I think each one has a little bit of a message that we could take out from it, and perhaps apply to ourselves. One explanation of these Pesukim that I saw, which is clearly not the simple reading of the Pesukim, leads to change a little bit the reading of the Pesukim, but I thought that it was a bit apropos for the time, to the situation the Jewish people find themselves in now. The Sefer Nachmas Yaakov, from the author of the Nesivos, author of a number of Svarim as well, one of the more popular Achronim that is in the Yeshivos, at least is well known, in Sefer Nachmas Yaakov. See, he points out that we find in various places, he quotes the Gemara in Sanhedrin, I believe it's a Gemara in Masechet Megillah as well. The Gemara says the word Och could sometimes, we know it means a brother, but sometimes it means tzar, it means pain. So he reads the psukim like this. Let's take a look at the psukim again. In number 5, Oishei, says, Ohavti eschem amai Hashem. Hashem says to the Jewish people, I love you. Va'amartem, and the Jewish people respond, Ba'mo ahavtanu. With what do you love us? What's the indication that you love us? Haloi och Esav LeYaakov. Is it not that Esav's an och, he's a tzar, he's causing pain, he's hurting Yaakov? You tell me that you love us. And look what Esav is doing to Yaakov. Look how the nations, look how Esav is hurting us. Look how Esav is torturing us and killing us. And you tell me you love us. So Hashem responds, no. Really, you have to have the right perspective. You're right, you're suffering, you're in pain, things don't look too good. But v'oyavis Yaakov, and Hashem tells you, I guarantee you, it's because I love you. The Pasuk says, Asher Yehav Hashem Yechiyach. We have to know an important concept, a very fundamental idea, Es Asher Yehav Hashem Yechiyach. Only a person who Hashem loves, is he Mechiyach? Does he give them Teichacha? Does he admonish them? Only someone who Hashem loves is the admonish. If Hashem wouldn't love a person, Hashem would let the person sin, and the person would suffer for his sins. He would suffer in this world, suffer in the world to come. Only a person who Hashem loves, then Hashem hopes that he'll change his ways, that he'll return to him, he'll get better. Only such a person is Hashem lechiach, does Hashem give techacha, does Hashem rebuke. So Hashem says to the Jewish people, the reason why you're suffering is not because I hate you, it's because I love you. I love you as Hashem, Hashem lechiach. The one who Hashem loves, that's who he rebukes, that's who he admonishes. And therefore it's for your best, it's that through the pain, through the suffering, you should be able to look inside yourselves and see how can you become better, how can you come closer to me, how can you improve your avodas Hashem. That's the purpose. So you can become better and we can improve our relationship. Bes Esav son Esav, that I use Esav, that I let him torture you, that I let him hurt you, it's only because Bes Esav son Esav. The reason why I use him that way is because I hate him. And the end result is going to be because he tortured you, because he hurt you, the awesome is Hav Shemamav and Achalosu Lasanis Midbar. I'm going to turn his inheritance, his land, it's all going to be destroyed, it'll be taken over by the snakes of the desert. Esav will be punished. I want to punish him, and that's why I use him as my tool to rebuke you, to admonish you, to wake you up, to alert you to the fact that you have to think about the direction of your lives, to think about your lives, to try to improve yourselves. It says Hashem, the fact that Och Esav liYaakov, that Esav causes pain to Yaakov, you shouldn't see from that anything contrary to my love for you. Hashem says, I love you. And it's all coming out of love. It comes out of love. Hashem, because he loves the Jewish people, that's why he cares enough to direct us, to send us messages so we can improve ourselves, so we can improve our relationship. And the fact that he lets Esav take advantage of us, so to speak, is only because of his hatred to Esav, so that then he can go ahead and he can punish Esav. And as the Psukim say after this, that punishment of Esav, that's not a punishment that yields results. That punishment is a punishment that's eternal. The Psukim, they're not on the sheets, but the Psukim after that say, Esav says, Halugushashnu, he says, we were impoverished. Yes, Hashem destroyed our lands, but we're going to rebuild them. Hashem says, he's going to build, and I'm going to destroy. Because for Esav, when Esav gets punished, it's not a punishment that's supposed to lead to something better. It's an absolute punishment. It's absolute destruction. That which the Jewish people, the pain they endure, and the suffering, that's something that's to lead to an end. That's to lead for things to get better, to send the message to the Jewish people so we can improve ourselves, we can become better, we can improve the relationship with Hashem, and then everything that was destroyed will be rebuilt, and it will be built much better. So that, according to the Nachas Yaakov, according to the Nesivis, is the explanation of these psukim. And obviously, I don't need to speak anything out. Obviously, we all know what the difficult times that Jewish people find themselves in, specifically in Eretz Yisrael, but it's not only there. And for Chas V'Shalom, the person to see it as a message of hatred from Hashem would be a terrible shame and a terrible waste. It's a message of love from Hashem. Try to see what we could do. Try to look around. Try to look to our G'doylim, to our leaders, to guide us and to instruct us and to help us decipher the message and see what it is, what we can do to try to improve ourselves, to get better and better. And so Hashem won't have to send us messages like this anymore, that we could live in tranquility in with the ideal relationship that Hashem with Hashem that we hope for. I saw, it was interesting, I saw it happens to be that right now the Agudah convention, the convention of Agudah Yisrael of America is taking place in Connecticut, I think. I saw from a speech from Rav Pam, Zichat Tzadik Livracha, that he gave in Agudah convention 20 years ago, which he spoke at that time. Apparently also the situation there in Israel was not very good, and he spoke there about these psukim, and he says Ahavti Esam HaHashem, Hashem says I love you, and he spoke about the fact that it looks the opposite, looks quite the contrary, looks like Hashem doesn't love us, and he spoke about the idea that Hashem, he was talking, he wanted to address a specific issue there, but again he spoke about this idea that it's not because Hashem hates us, but it's because Hashem loves us, and it's a message for us to try to improve ourselves in some way. That is the explanation of the Nesivos, which I thought was apropos for the current times. All right. Okay, so now my preferred, my favorite interpretation of this psukim is found in the Sefer Leket Sichos Musar from Isaac Sher. And just to preface, we've mentioned it before, Rabbi Isaac Sher came from the Slabodka Yeshiva. Is it connected? No, that's Sherer. This is Sher. He came to the Slabodka Yeshiva, and the approach from the Talmide, the students of the Slabodka Yeshiva, is that they view, like Mr. Sternberg, Esav in a much more positive light than we're accustomed to. So he says like this. He says, Hashem says to the Jewish people, Ahavtiyas, I love you. And what's the Jewish people's response? They say, Ba'amo Ahavtonu. It doesn't, now, unlike some of the other Mepharshim, which explained the question, Ba'amo Ahavtonu, with what you love us, is, so to speak, challenging Hashem. Hashem, show us that you love us. Do you really love us? Rav Isaac Sher says, the question of the Jewish people is, Ba'amo Ahavtonu, why do you love us? The Jewish people say to Hashem, Hashem, we're not deserving of your love. Hashem, look at us. Look at the state we find ourselves in. We're not deserving of your love. Or could we claim that we keep the Torah so well? And we're so dedicated to you. Hashem, b'mo avtonu, with what do you love us? Because of what? Why do you love us? We're not deserving of your love. And how does Hashem respond to that? Hashem's response is, he says, I'll tell you. Halayoch Esav liYaakov. Esav and Yaakov were brothers. And Isaac Sher, according to his understanding, he says that fundamentally Esav and Yaakov were the same. Fundamentally they were the same. Right? They weren't so polar opposites like we're used to thinking. Fundamentally they were pretty much the same. What was the difference between Yaakov and Esav? Hashem says, and I loved Yaakov and I hated Esav. Why is that? So if Isaac Sher explains, we take a look at the number 6 on the source sheet. What was the difference between Yaakov and Esav? So what does it say in the pasuk, which really gives us the first clue that Esav and Yaakov were different? It says, "Vayigdlu anorim," the young men, they grew up. "Vayhi Esav ish yodeya tzayid ish sodeh." Esav, what was he? He was a person who knew how to hunt, a man of the field. Yaakov ish tam. Yaakov was a quiet person. Dwelling in the tents, and Ashi tells us he was learning Torah, he was studying Torah. So what's the difference between Esav and Yaakov? Esav, we're told, he was a hunter, man of the field, and Yaakov was an Ishtam Yoshev Yeholim. He was a quiet person, he sat in the tents. What does that mean? The Tagim Yoinason, if you look at number 7, source number 7, Tagim Yoinason on this Pasuk, he tells us, look at the end, you can go through the, if you'd like, you can go through the Aramaic of the whole Pasuk. But he writes at the end about Yaakov. Yaakov was givar shalim, a complete person, boivadoi, in his service, mishamish v'veis medrash of the Eiver, and he found himself in the besmedrash of Eiver, tiva ulfon min kodom Hashem. He was seeking. Tiva is like a toiveya, a claimer, someone who claims. Tiva ulfon min kodom Hashem, he seeked, he desired to learn from in front of Hashem. Yaakov was a seeker. Yaakov was someone who constantly considered himself to be imperfect. Yaakov was a person who always, his approach to life was that I'm not good enough. I have what to improve. I can learn more. I can improve myself. I can grow. I can become a better person. That was Yaakov's attitude. That was Yaakov's view on life, is that I can become better. There's always more I could do. I'm not perfect. There's more I could improve. I could live my life better. Tiva ulfon min kodem Hashem. He was constantly seeking, constantly desiring to learn more and to improve himself more. He was never satisfied with the way he was. That was the way Yaakov was. What was Esav? So we read in the pasuk he was an ish sodeh. What does ish sodeh mean? Let's look at number 8 on the source sheet. Ish sodeh kimashmo. He actually says as it sounds, just like it sounds like odom batel, a person who was idle. So he says he has nothing better to do. So he sits in the field and he hunts with his bow, animals and birds. He's someone who is bored. He has nothing to do with himself. Esav, on the other hand, Esav was the opposite, the antithesis of Yaakov. Yeah, Esav was felt, okay, I'm good. There's nothing more for me to do. I'm complete. I'm perfect. Everything's fine. I'm bored now. What should I do now? I'm at age 13 and I'm perfect already. I know everything. I've done everything, I've perfected myself, there's nothing more for me to do, I'm just going to spend my time in the fields, shooting at birds and animals with my bow because I have nothing else to do. Yaakov was Esav was the polar opposite of Yaakov. He was content. He was complacent. I'm complete. I'm fine. I'm all set. There's nothing more for me to do. Right, we know, Sher points out that we know that, that when Esav was born, right, what Chazal tell us, Chazal Esav, not only was that his attitude, but physically that's the way he was as well. He was born with hair. He was born looking mature. Esav, that was Esav's approach to life, was that I'm complete, I'm done, I'm finished. Right? You can stick a fork in me, I'm done. Right? I'm complete. There's nothing more for me to do. And it says of Isaac Sher, that was the difference between Yaakov and Esav. Fundamentally, they were the same. But Yaakov was constantly striving to be better. He was a seeker. He constantly wanted more, constantly wanted to do better. He always felt, "Ini kedai, I'm not worthy. I'm not complete. I'm not perfect. There's more for me to do." Esav, on the other hand, he was content. He was satisfied with how he was, and he wasn't interested in getting any better. So says Rav Isaac Sher, that's Hashem's response to Jewish people. Hashem says, "You say, Bamoahav Tanu, why do you love us?" Rav Shalom says to the Jewish people, "That's exactly it. Because you feel, because your response is, Bamoahav Tanu, why do you love us? We're not worthy of your love. There's so much more we could do. There's so much better that we can be. Because of that, that's it. That's it. That's exactly why I love you. I love you because you have that attitude. Because you say that we're not deserving of your love. There's so much better we can be. There's so much more we can do." Hashem says, "That's what I love. And despite that, they're brothers. Despite that, I love Yaakov. Why do I love Yaakov? Because Yaakov's a seeker. Yaakov says, I could always do better. I could always do more. I'm not content with how I am. As Esav says, I hate Esav. Why do I hate Esav? They're fundamentally the same. But Esav says, no, I'm finished. I'm done. I'm perfect. I'm complete. There's nothing more for me to do. That's why I hate Esav," says Hashem. Hashem says, "You want to know why I love you? There's so much more you could do. It's because you recognize that. Because you appreciate that there's so much more you could do. That is why I love you. As long as you realize there's more for you to do, as long as you keep on going, you keep on trying, you're striving for more, you're seeking, you're trying to get better, Hashem says, I'll keep on loving you. You're not perfect, but as long as you realize that and you're trying to get better, then Hashem says, I'll continue to love you. I won't stop loving you as long as you're still trying and you're growing, you're improving, you're looking for more." That's how Rabbi Isaac Sher explains the Pesukim. And obviously, this is a message for all of us. I know on one hand, the person could say, well, I'm not worthy, and a person could damn themselves, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a person who says, I'm not worthy, and therefore I'm going to keep on going, I'm going to keep on growing, I'm going to keep on improving, I'm going to learn more, I'm going to study more, I'm going to see what I could do better, I can see how I can improve myself. That's the type of Bamoahav Tanu, why do you love us? That's the type of attitude that we're talking about over here. Chazal tell us, a person should always say, "Masai yagiu maisai, when maisai avoisai Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov. Masai when yagiu maisai, will my actions reach maisai avoisai, the deeds of my forefathers Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov?" And that seems like a very lofty goal. But perhaps that's exactly the point. The point is, set yourself such a high goal that your whole life you remain a seeker. You're always looking after that goal. You're always trying. You're always saying, "No, there's more I could do. I can get better and better and better." Perhaps a good idea, practically, a person should set himself smaller goals. For the meantime, but the ultimate goal of reaching the level of Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov, that's the ultimate goal for a person to constantly strive and constantly be wanting more and more and more, constantly feeling himself being unworthy and needing to improve and to grow more and more. And that's the message of Bamoahav Tanu. Hashem said, the Jewish people say, "Why do you love us?" And Hashem responds, "Halei och Esav liYaakov this Yaakov." Because you say, why do you love us? Because you feel that you need to improve and there's more for you to do. That's why I love Yaakov, and that's why I continue to love you. Let's move a little further on in the Haftarah, skipping two Psukim, but continue on in source number 9, Pasuk Vav. Now Hashem, after saying that from his end, he still loves the Jewish people, now Hashem expresses his complaint, so to speak, against the Jewish people. And he says, "Bein yichabed ov, a son honors his father, ve'eved adoinov, and a servant honors his master. V'im ovani, if I'm a father, ayei chavoidi, where's my honor? Where's my honor that you should be honoring me? V'im adoinimani, if I'm a master, if you want to look at me like a master, ayei mayro'i, where's the fear that a servant should have from his master? Omer Hashem Tzivokos, so says Hashem of hosts, Lochem to you, Hakoyhanim, the priest boizei shemi, that despise my name. Ba'amartem, and you say ba'mevuzinu eshemechas. Hashem says to the kohanim, to the priests, the ones who are the messengers of the Jewish people, to do the avoid of the service in the Beis Hamikdash, to bring the karbanis. He says to them, if I'm like a father, you ought to treat me with more respect. If I'm like a master, you ought to have more fear of me. But instead, you're boizei shemi, you despise my name. Ba'amartem, ba'mevuzinu eshemechas. And you say, well, in what way do we despise your name? What are you talking about? So Hashem responds, ma'agishim al mizbechi, you bring forth on my altar lechem migoyol. We translate over here as a polluted bread, repulsive bread. Perhaps is a I like a little better. Va'amartem, we say va'megel nucha. In what way do we? Is it repulsive? So what way the karbonos? Hashem says the karbonos you bring to me are repulsive. You say why are the karbonos you bring repulsive? Be'emorchem, you say shulchan Hashem nivzehu. You say the table of Hashem, it's nivzeh, it's disgraceful. Your attitude towards the mizbeach, towards the karbonos of Hashem, you see it as being disgraceful. Ugh, it's bloody and there's limbs of animals, and you have this attitude that you find the karbonos, the mizbeach of Hashem, to be disgusting, you're disgusted with it. Because of that attitude, when you bring forth either a blind animal is boyak to sacrifice, ain ra, you don't see it as being bad. Because of your perception, your perspective of the mizbeach of Hashem as being repulsive, so therefore you bring forth a blind animal in the mizbeach, and ain ra, you don't see any bad in that. Chisagishu piseach dechoyla ain ra, you bring forth a lame animal or a sick animal, you don't see anything as being bad. Hashem says, "Hakriveyu nolo techosecha, bring it to your officer, bring it to your governor. Hayirtzecha, is that going to make you find favor in his eyes? Or Yisafonecha, is that going to accept that nicely?" Om Hashem Tzvok, as Hashem says, these type of karbonos that you bring to me, would you ever have the chutzpah? Would you ever be brazen enough to bring those sorts of karbonos to your governor, to an officer of a boss of a dom of flesh and blood? You would never do such a thing. You would never have that chutzpah, have the audacity to do that. And yet Hashem says, you bring these kinds of karbonos to me, it's because you find the mizbeach, you find the karbonos to be repulsive, because you don't have the proper appreciation for the karbonos that you bring to Hashem. And that's the message, that's the general message over here. And Hashem says, Jewish people, from my end, I love you. But yet, I ask you, why? Why do you treat me like that? Why do you treat me in such a way that you're so repulsed by the karbanos, by the mizbeach, that you don't have the proper appreciation for it? And because of that, you bring all sorts of sub-quality karbanos to me. That's the message. That's the message of Malachi. But on the first words here, in Pasuk Vav, the first words in this section, it says, Bein Yichabed Ov. A son honors a father. So the Medrash, if you take a look at number 10, the Medrash says, Bein Yichabed Ov Ze Esav. A son honors a father, that's Esav. So in the Haftarah, besides for the obvious connection of the Haftarah to the Parashah, from the fact we mentioned Yaakov and Esav in the beginning of the Haftarah, there's another connection here as well. Bein Yichabed Ov, a son honors his father, that's referring to Esav. Shekibed Ovid Harbe. He honored his father a lot. So Yoitze Lesodois Vitzod Zayid. He would go out to the field and he'd hunt animals. Or maybe he'd bring them back. Umevashel. And he'd cook them. Umachnis. And he'd bring it in. Umachil Ovid Bechol Yoin. And feed his father every day. His father, three times a day perhaps, had a stag steak. Fresh steak. Some freshly slaughtered animal. Freshly barbecued on the grill by Esav. Yitzchak had constant supply of food, of meat from Esav. So Hashem says, the Medrash explains that Hashem is telling the Jewish people, that's the quote of the Pasuk. It says, Bein Yichabed Ov, like Esav honored his father, so if I'm a father, where's my honor? If I'm like a master, where's my fear? When you see that you're in trouble, all of a sudden then you call me your father. And if you, when you're in trouble, you call out to me, you say, Ovinu Malkeinu, right? You're a father. Save us and take care of us. But is that your attitude always? Do you always see me like a father? Do you always treat me like a father? That's the message of Malachi. But the Medrash tells us that Ben Yechabed Ov is reference to Esav. And if you look in the next source, 11, different Medrash in Medrash in Bereishis, talking about the clothing of Esav, Pasuk quotes the Medrash quotes the Pasuk, Asher Ita Ba'aboyis, Rivka took the clothes of Esav that were with her in the house. Right. So it says, those are the clothing that Esav used to use, special designated clothing that Esav used to wear when he served his father. Amar Rav Shimon ben Gamliel, Rav Shimon ben Gamliel, one of the great Tanoim says, Kol yom ayi ha'isi mishamish as Abba. All my life I would serve my father and take care of him. V'lo yishimashti oisoy echod mimeyo sheshimesh Esav is ovim. I didn't serve him 100th of the way that Esav served his father. For example, he says, Ani. I, Bishoshe Hoisi Mishamish is Abba, when I would serve my father, Hoisi Mishamish, Begodim Ulchlochim. I would serve him with sullied clothing, with dirty clothing. Bishoshe Hoisi Yotzel Derech, when I would go out on the road, Hoisi Yotzel Begodim Nakim, I'd go out with nice, clean clothing, honorable, respectable clothing. Avil Esav, when it came to Esav, we see from the Pasuk, Bishoshe Hoisi Mishamish is Ovid. When he would serve his father, Lo Yoyim Mishamish, Lebidik Dei Malchus, he would only serve him with the most royal clothing. All that Esav said to himself, "Ain kvoidish el abo liyos mishamshoy el b'digdei malchus." It would not be honorable and respectful to my father. The only way to be respectful to my father is to serve him with royal clothing. Adohu dichsev. That's what it says in the pasuk. Asher ita ba'aboyis. Those clothes stayed in the house. They were special clothes. They didn't go out with him to hunt in the field. They stayed with Rivka in the house. They stayed there, and the Esav would use them only for the purpose of serving his father. And you see him here, the tremendous level of kibbutz of kibbutz av, of honoring his father that Esav had for his father Yaakov. Tremendous that the great Tana, Rav Shimon ben Gamliel, tells us that he didn't serve his father 100th of the way that Esav served his father. And the tells of Rosh Yeshiva, Motel Katz, he asks, he says, if Esav excelled so much in the mitzvah of kibbutz av v'eim, not just that he fulfilled the mitzvah, he excelled in it on such a high level, such a lofty level. So how is it? It seems paradoxical then that according to our understanding that we're used to, that Esav was a rasha and he was a wicked person. According to Chazal, there are many sources in Chazal that seem to say pretty clearly the terrible things that Esav did. So how is it that he could excel so greatly, such a lofty level of kibbutz av, honoring his father? And Chazal tell us that the mitzvahs have an effect on a person. When a person fulfills a mitzvah, it affects his neshama, it elevates his neshama. So how can it be that he could do kibbutz av v'eim, it was so great, and yet he could be such a terrible person, and he could be the forefather of such a terrible nation? He says, how could that be? And the answer that he gives, perhaps we could speak at a greater length, different times, a very important idea. And that idea is that two inspirations that a person could have to do a mitzvah. The proper reason why a person could do a mitzvah is because that's the will of Hashem. A person wants to fulfill the will of Hashem, so he does a mitzvah. But there are many mitzvahs that a person could do because he feels it's the right thing. Because he looks around the world around him and he sees that this is the way what people do and this is what it makes sense to do. And therefore, he does these actions, which happen to be mitzvahs, not because they're mitzvahs, rather because he understands, in his own mind, he understands that it's the right thing to do. Says with Moshe Katz, that's what the problem with Esav was. Esav, he did great kibbutz av v'eim, but not because he understood it to be the will of Hashem. He did it because he understood it's the proper thing, it made sense to him. My father, he gave birth to me, he raised me, he fed me, he changed my diapers, he took care of me, so therefore I owe it to him that I should take care of him. It's only proper that I should take care of him. And with such an attitude, he got rewarded. Chazal tell us that Esav was rewarded for the kibbutz av that he did, for honoring his father, no doubt about it. He got rewarded. But it doesn't have that effect on his neshama. It doesn't elevate his neshama in such a way as when a person fulfills a mitzvah because he's doing the will of Hashem. If a person does it for the wrong reasons, so then it will not lead him in the right direction. It won't help him. It won't help him advance. It won't help him grow in his avodas Hashem, in his service of Hashem. A person fulfills mitzvahs for the right reasons because it's the will of Hashem, then it'll elevate a person, it'll have the effect of mitzvah gereris mitzvah, it'll bring him to do another mitzvah, and he'll keep on growing and elevating himself. But if a person does the mitzvahs, not because it's the will of Hashem, because the person's attitude is that this is the right thing to do, I feel this is correct and proper, and that's why I do it. Doing mitzvahs with such an attitude will not elevate a person. Rather, a person will remain who he is. He won't be elevated. He'll remain the human being that he is, and he won't have that extra inspiration, that extra elevation that mitzvahs normally have the potential to bring a person. There's a lot more to say about that, but I think we're out of time, so we'll stop with that. There's a lot more to be said. Maybe Mitzvah Shem next year. All right. Thank you very much.